Well, good morning again. I didn't say this earlier. Most of you know it, but I'm Pastor Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone, and if you're visiting with us, I want to extend a special welcome to you. We have been working through the gospel or the epistle to Peter, or from Peter, and 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn there with us, we're going to be kind of jumping off of there. We've been in a little bit of an excursion, if you will, or a kind of what I've been calling a sophisticated bunny trail out of this passage, talking about joy through brokenness and the help that we have from the gospel in the hurts of life. And we've been in a means of trying to appropriate what it would mean to clothe ourselves in humility. We want to begin with understanding the nature of our lives, the brokenness in which we live. And so we've talked about our broken bodies and how the outer man is decaying, and this body is deteriorating and breaking down. And so it ought not to surprise us when difficulties arise as a result of this broken body in which we live. And then we talked about the broken mind, and we talked about how our minds have been affected by the fall, and our thinking is distorted and askew. And so we ought not to be surprised when we like forget things, right? Forget where your car keys are, or forget somebody's name. That ought not to surprise us. We have broken minds. And then we talked about broken emotions and the idea that our emotions get distorted and twisted, and they're deceptive to us. And our emotions are a gift of God. They're actually imaging forth His likeness. And yet, because of the fall, they're broken. And so we sometimes allow those emotions to drive us. And when they do, they drive us oftentimes into damaged relationships. And then last week we talked about the broken soul, and we talked about our propensity toward legalism, our propensity to try to earn favor from God and make our way back to Him, and how that's just fundamentally broken, and how we need to learn to live out of grace. This morning we're going to continue. We're going to be talking about broken relationships, and we're going to do this in 2 weeks. This week we're going to be talking about shame. You ever heard somebody say, "Shame on you," right? I was actually at our Berean Fellowship Connect conference here a couple of weeks ago, and we were having some conversations about grace and living in grace, and I made the comment, I said, "Man, as a pastor, I just pray that I would preach grace to my congregation, and shame on me if I don't." And they looked at me and said, "Well, how grace-giving is that to yourself, Kelly? Shame on you." You've probably heard that. Maybe you've even said it. And so we're going to be talking about shame, because shame is a fundamental aspect of what breaks relationship with us. And we'll see that there's an element of this that's a gift to us, the shame that we feel, but there's a large part of this whereby we feel exposed and uncovered in the world, and in an effort to try to cover ourselves up from our shame, we break relationships. And so we're going to be looking at that together. So our passages are 1 Peter 5:5. "All of you, in reference to one another, clothe yourselves with humility." Clothe yourselves with humility, because God is opposed to the proud. He's at war. He arrays himself in battle against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we want to learn how to live in this humility that comes from an understanding of who I am and who God is and what he's done for me. And then we're going to look at Genesis 2:25. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's a passage that's not preached on very often. We're going to look at that a little bit more in detail. And then following on that in Genesis 3, 6, and 7, where we read that Eve took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings." But then as we read on in that passage or that chapter, in verse 21, we find that the Lord God himself made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And therein sits the heart of the gospel. Right there in Genesis 3, we have a foretelling, a picture of God's grace to you and me in clothing us in the righteousness of Christ and providing for our shame and meeting our needs in that regard. And so we have the gospel being preached right in Genesis chapter 3. What's our theme today? Well, it's here's our theme. Shame is what we feel when the ugly aftermath of sin is exposed. But God has provided you a perfect covering in Christ. So shame is what we feel when this ugly aftermath of sin is exposed, not only in my own life, but around me. So sin gets exposed, and I feel shame as a result, or I project shame on you. But praise God that He is the one who has provided this covering that we need, and He provided that covering to us in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us as we explore together. Father, thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word this morning. Thank You that we have Your Word revealed to us, and then in it we find hope. Lord, I pray this morning as we think about this subject of shame, Lord, that You would help us to come to a deeper understanding, that we might turn to Christ, and that we might find our covering in Him, and that we would discover in part what breaks our relationships, so that we might turn to You and have peace. Turn to You and discover reconciliation and hope. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our relationships, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to make a case that our relationships are broken. I don't think I need to spend a tremendous amount of time with a lot of illustrations and stories highlighting broken relationships. You all have them, right? You've all been in them. In fact, my bet is that every one of you right now, to one degree or another, has a fracture in a relationship. Probably every one of you has, in fact, my bet is that someone among here broke relationship on the way to church this morning. I don't know why that is, but Sunday morning seemed to be the day for broken relationships, right? On the way to church, husband and wife start the conversation that seems innocent enough until, I don't know, something happens and boom, it just blows up, and they walk into church having had their greatest fight of the week. Broken relationships. Maybe I'm just speaking from my own personal experience. That's never happened to any of you. We need to talk about these broken relationships because that really the reason we clothe ourselves in humility toward one another is primarily in reference to God, right? Because our pride and the refusal to accept brokenness breaks relationship with Him foremost. And that's the primary relationship that was broken in the garden. The primary relationship that was broken was the relationship that we have with the Father. He created us and He had given all of this a bounty and abundance of all of these trees, and Adam and Eve despised it, disobeyed Him, and broke relationship with Him. And out of that broken relationship with God flows all of these other broken relationships. So we're not going to focus primarily this next 2 weeks about the broken relationship with God. That is the backdrop, but how then it plays itself out in our one another experiences, this broken relationship with one another. We're going to start by asking this question, though. What did God intend when He created us? And if we go back into that Genesis account, what was it that God intended for us? Well, what He intended, first of all, is for you to be clothed in your own skin. God intended for you to be clothed in your own skin. He says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The man and his wife were naked. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a second. And again, maybe this is a bit uncomfortable for you to talk about, you know, here in church. It's like, oh, we're talking about nakedness in church, but deal with it, okay? So I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. How many of you own a dog? Is that dog clothed? Right? Now, some of you might clothe your dogs, but most of us don't, right? You go out and you're driving down the road and you see a cow. Is that cow clothed? Isn't it interesting that we treat those animals with their clothing, right? Their skin as their clothing. And actually, this is the way that God created us originally. God created us such that our skin would be our clothing. That's what He intended. In fact, the idea of nakedness would not have occurred to Adam and Eve. They wouldn't have thought about it. That phrase, the man and his wife were naked, that's a phrase that comes in after the fall. That's a concept. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I am not going to make the argument that we should all go clothless, as some have. It's good that we wear clothing, right? This is a good thing. God has given us a covering. That's not the point of this message. It's just not the way God originally intended it, right? Their nakedness represented more than physical nakedness. It represented innocence and vulnerability and fearlessness and exposure. So it's talking about this physical nakedness, but it's much deeper than that. When the scripture says they were naked without shame, the nakedness isn't just physical. It is a innocence. It's purity, it's vulnerability. It's not being worried about the exposure of being naked. And that exposure isn't just physical, the exposure to the elements, to the harsh sun or to the cold winter that could be life-threatening to us if we're not clothed properly. It's not just that exposure, but the exposure to one another. The exposure that takes place when sin has entered in and broken relationship and that we feel naked. So they had no need of a covering apart from what God had already given them. God had given them all that they needed when he created them. Remember that we're told at the end of the creation account that God said not just that it was good, but that it was very good. And yet God didn't clothe them other than with their skin, and it was very good. This is what God intended. Not only that, but he intended us to live without shame. God intended for us to live without shame. And we see that again in our passage. And the man and his wife were naked, and they were not ashamed. So their created existence, this beautiful creation that God had completed, was such that they didn't have shame, and God didn't intend them to experience shame. I think, honestly, it's been a bit of mystery in my own life, but not just in my own, but just in my experience within the church, that we haven't spent more time on this passage, because this is like the capstone verse of chapter 2. This is like the completion of the entire creation account. Chapter 1, big picture creation. God creates the earth and the animals and all of these things, caps it off with creating man. And then chapter 2, narrowing in on the creation of man and the garden. And then he finishes it with this verse. And it seems like, well, why is that verse there? Why is it such an important concept that this is what God is saying to us? The Lord created us without shame. That's not what he intended for you. No shame meant no inadequacy, no embarrassment, no disappointment, no self-loathing, no regret. That's shame. All of those things are shame. Man, I so regret having done that. That's shame. And God created us with no shame. No shame meant no condemnation, no humiliation, no disrespect, no defilement, no violation. Eve had no concerns in respect to Adam and how he would treat her. Eve stood before Adam unashamed. In other words, Eve stood before Adam without any fear that he would have a thought about her that would be wicked. Listen, we have a hard time with this. I don't think we have a hard time with conceptually. We have a hard time understanding it because we are so far away in our depravity and in our wickedness from that state. We have a hard time imagining what it would be like in relationships without inadequacy, without regret, without disrespect, without all of these things. And yet that's what God intended. He intended us to have these beautiful, perfect relationships with him and with one another. This is at the heart of what was lost in our relationships. Shame sits at the heart of what breaks relationship. This innocence, this purity, that's at the heart of what was lost when they ate. So sin enters, right? Sin enters in Genesis 3:6, and she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. This amazing act of defiance against God, this amazing act of autonomy to say that I can set the rules for myself. God must be withholding from me. He must be an evil, bad God. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hand and become like him on my own. And so she took and she gave with her husband next to her. And what's the aftermath? Well, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The aftermath of sin was opened eyes, wasn't it? Then the eyes of both of them were open. What were they open to? Open to see sin. Open to see brokenness. Open to see the vulnerability, open to see the weakness, open to see all of the mess and the aftermath that sin had created. And they knew they were naked. Shame and broken relationship was the result. Their eyes were open. They thought they were going to see beauty. They thought they were going to experience what it was like to be God. And instead, what opened up their eyes, what they saw was sin and brokenness and nakedness. And by the way, from this point out in Scripture, nakedness is always a negative thing. Nakedness is always a matter of shame and sin and of broken relationship. Their eyes were opened and they saw each other's sin and its ugly aftermath of depravity and deceit and failure and weakness and infirmity and on and on. That's what they saw. And God's beautiful created relationship between this man and the woman was fundamentally broken. Shame comes in. Shame rushed in. And their first impulse, cover up. Their first impulse was to cover up. Now we're going to talk more about this next week because we have all learned methods for covering ourselves. And those methods that we've learned for covering ourselves are relationship-killing methods. They literally destroy our relationships as we try to cover up our shame. And that was their impulse right from the beginning. They sewed fig leaves and they made loin coverings. That was their response. Sin, brokenness, shame, cover, let's find something. And they created it on their own, right? They took it in matters into their own hands, and we're still doing this today. Isn't it? This is our heritage, isn't it? This is our heritage. Cover, cover, cover. Again, I'm not talking primarily about your physical nakedness. I'm talking about the shame that comes from all of your brokenness. I'm talking about the shame of your sin. And I'm not just talking about your sin, as you'll see, as we'll talk more. I'm talking about the shame of your mind brokenness and of your soul brokenness and of your emotional brokenness. How many of you ever lost control of your emotions and you walked away from that experience feeling shame? And what do you want to do? Cover. Right? And we learned how to do that. And the ways we've learned how to do that are apart from Christ and break relationship. So what did God intend? He intended this beautiful relationship without shame and in beauty. Now we need to answer a question though, before we move on to shame. We need to answer this question, what is guilt? Because we confuse guilt with shame. They're not the same thing. We say we feel guilty, and that's actually not true. Okay, so let's talk about what shame is, what guilt is, and let's distinguish it then from shame. What is guilt? Guilt is the objective, judicial reality of wrongdoing. Guilt is what you are. You are guilty. It is the objective and reality of wrongdoing, and it is a judicial pronouncement of wrongdoing. I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity to serve as a juror. And if you've served as a juror in a criminal case, at the end of that case, you are asked to render a verdict, right? And you are going to say guilty or not guilty, right? You're not talking about how anybody feels at that moment, are you? You're talking about an objective reality, the best that you can discern it. This person is guilty or this person is not guilty. We're talking about objective reality. Let's look at this in the Scriptures and to see this more clearly. Let's talk about this objective reality. Let's look at it from Leviticus chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, where we read this. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. You say, okay, Kelly, where are you going with this? Well, let's look at this more closely. There is a wrongdoing here, isn't there? If anyone sins. Now, I know that he says unintentionally. Let's leave that off for just a moment. Because the reality is here, there is an objective wrongdoing, isn't there? Whether he knew it or not, he sinned. If anyone sins, and by sin, we're told in this passage that that's breaking the law of God, lying, cheating, stealing, thinking, lustful thoughts, whatever it might be. Anyone sins. His sin, which he has committed, again, there's a wrongdoing here, right? It's objective. Now, this objective sin is unintentional. This person has sinned unintentionally, but do you notice that it does not change the reality of it? It doesn't change that it was wrong. The objectiveness of this wrongdoing remains, doesn't it? It doesn't matter whether I knew it or not. And we know that because this person must yet still bring a sacrifice. If unintentional sins weren't really sins and you weren't really guilty, then why would you need to bring a sacrifice, right? He becomes guilty when there is this objective wrongdoing. Sinned? Yes, it was unintentional. He came to know it later. Doesn't matter. Objective wrongdoing is guilt. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, and I want to challenge us, because I think that many of us, and there may be some among you who have not yet actually come to an authentic understanding of the gospel, and you might be thinking to yourself that you're a pretty good person, and we might be thinking, you know what, I got this figured out for the most part, and somebody said, well, have you sinned? You said, well, I haven't sinned. You see, here's the reality of it, though. What if you've sinned and you don't know it? Do you understand that you sinning, you breaking God's law, doesn't matter whether you know it or not? You are guilty. Even as believers, whether we knew it or not, sin is objective. Guilt is objective. Stand before the courtroom of God and He looks at your life and says, did He do it or didn't He? He did. Guilty. You see? Guilt is not dependent upon a feeling or even knowledge of wrongdoing, is it? Whether you feel guilty or not makes no difference. Listen, if you're guilty, there is only one solution for you. Christ. Christ. The only way out for you is Christ. You can't atone for your guilt. And listen, there's not a person in this room who's not guilty. We are all lawbreakers. We are all sinners. Every one of us is objectively guilty before God, and the condemnation is rightfully upon us, but for Christ. But for Christ, who bore our guilt, and therefore can say there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guilt is a judicial matter of fact. Guilt, so I understand we don't use the term that way oftentimes. We talk about feeling guilty, but I think we can kind of understand now that there is a difference. What we're generally talking about when we're feeling guilty is we're talking about shame. So let's talk about that. What is shame? What is shame? Well, first of all, and listen, I don't mean to unpack all that shame is this morning. I want to look at it from three particular directions this morning. There's more that we could talk about, but let's focus in on these three. Number one, shame is what you feel when you wear the identity of your sin. Shame is what you feel when you wear the identity of your sin. Clothe yourselves in humility, right? We're talking about clothing ourselves. Adam and Eve clothed themselves. What do we clothe ourselves with? Well, what we clothe ourselves with is this identity of our sin. And we bear our shame. We feel shame when we wear this identity. Here are some identities of your sin and mine. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are all identities, aren't they? These are all sins that you and I are engaged in at one degree or another. And by the way, this list isn't complete. Paul never intended for that to be like the summation of all the various categories of sin. He's just giving a list here that would be representative of the kinds of things that would be common amongst broken and depraved people. Fornicators, by the way, what is a fornicator? That's someone who is engaged in sexual acts outside of marriage. Jesus says that if you've lusted after a woman, if you've lusted after a woman, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Well, if you are single, that would be fornication. It would be the same thing. So, well, I didn't do it. Jesus says you're guilty of it even if you thought about it. Same would be true of idolatry. John Calvin has said that the human heart is an idol-making factory. We read the first, the commandments, the opening commandments of the Ten. Have no other God before you. Listen, we are God-makers. We have many idols in our lives. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have any idols. Yes, you do. Read the very end of John. 1 John, excuse me. The last thing he says, flee from idolatry. Why does he say that? He's talking to believers. You and I set up idols in our hearts when we cherish something more than Christ. When we're willing to sin to get what we want. We're revealing idols in our hearts. And these are identities of our sin, aren't they? Idolater, fornicator, homosexual. These are identities. Shame is a gift. Let's pause. Shame is a gift of grace to the sinner and an aid to the gospel. Shame is not a bad thing in the sense that God intended it, right? He didn't intend for you and I to experience shame originally, but when sin comes in, now shame becomes an aid to the gospel and a gift of God's grace to the sinner. So when I am an idolater, when I am a liar, when I am a cheat, when I am a drunkard, shame comes into my good and reminds me that I need to be covered, and it pushes me to the cross. What an amazing gift that God would give us this feeling, and oftentimes a very powerful, overwhelming feeling of shame that when rightly motivated turns me to Jesus. What an amazing gift of God's grace. I highlighted there to the sinner because oftentimes we take shame upon ourselves where it doesn't belong. See, you're tempted to wear the brand marks of your sin and shame. You've committed some sin and you know about it. And what do? You loathe yourself. You regret. You live for a while reminding yourself of the wicked person that you are. Right? Am I the only one that does that? I do something I know to be wrong, and for a period of time I wear that identity. Oh, I'm such a loser. I can't believe I did that. That's shame. And what that shame is me wearing the identity of my sin. Drunkard, gossip, immoral, thief, liar, abuser, pornographer, addict. I don't know what you bear, what shame you wear, what sin you wear, but this is what we are so tempted to do. And this is what people do. They wear their sin branded upon them to their shame. But Paul goes on in that passage, says, such were some of you. Not anymore. Such were some of you. You were that, not anymore. In Christ, you have been made whole. In Christ, you have been forgiven and cleansed. In Christ, you're no longer the drunkard. In Christ, you're no longer the liar. In Christ, you have been clothed in His righteousness. You stand before Him without shame in Him. You were that, but He's redeemed you. He's regenerated you. He's cleansed you. And He's made you new. Shame is not the garment God intends for you to wear in reference to your sins. Shame is not what He intends for you to wear. He intends for you to wear the righteousness of Christ. So shame is what you feel when you wear the identity of your sin, but shame is also what you feel when you wear the identity of sins against you. Shame is the taking on of these sins that are brought against me or that I put on you, and we wear that identity. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about sins or these identities of sins against us. We see one example in 1 Samuel 1, 1 and 2 with Hannah. Now, there was a certain man, Elkanah, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So her rival, Peninnah, was jealous and in her jealousy sought to brand Hannah. Her rival would provoke her bitterly, right? Her rival wanted to brand her. Her rival was jealous. Her rival was sinning against her, right? Because why? Because in her mind, she had been branded as cursed and worthless. The Lord had closed her womb. Clearly, God cursed her. Clearly, she was worthless. That's what she was wanting to communicate to her. Worthless. Cursed. In her jealousy, Peninnah sought to brand Hannah with labels of shame, and no doubt Hannah was tempted to wear them. Barren. Worthless. Shameful. Shame is what we feel when others sin against us and we wear the shame. We wear the brand of whatever it is that they're saying about us. Here's another. Luke 7, 36 through 38. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she sought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Who and what sort of person this woman is. He'd already labeled her, hadn't he? This man's attitude toward this woman was not Christ's attitude toward the woman, was it? This man's attitude toward this woman was self-righteous. It was sin against her. He had in his mind sinner, prostitute, worthless. He knew who she was and what sort of woman she was, that she was a sinner. Not like him. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. He wasn't a sinner like her. What sort of person this woman is? Shame is what we feel when people look at you and they say, oh, you're that kind of person. You're that brand. And shame is when we bear that identity. We receive it and we bear it. She had been branded with labels of shame, and no doubt she was tempted to wear them. And how would that look in her life as she walked out and about in the community with all of these people looking at her, having branded her with the identity of her shame and sin? Would she look people in the eye, or would she walk with her eyes downcast, and would she stay away and avoid because she was shamed? She was wearing the identity of her sins against her. Now, it was her sin, you see. Understand that it's her sin, but do you understand the lack of compassion and grace that this Pharisee extended to her? He sinned against her and branded her. Sometimes we're branded with what's true. Sometimes we're branded with what's not true. Either way, we're tempted to wear that brand as our identity, and it brings shame. You're tempted to wear the shameful brand marks of your offenders. Rejected, abandoned, betrayed, ignored, used, abused, outsider. I don't know what brand you are tempted to wear, but that's shame. The woman who has been violated in rape is tempted to wear the brand of worthless. Because she's been sinned against. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. You are the beloved of God. How does he see you? What brand does he place upon you? Beloved, saint, child of God, citizen. He doesn't brand you outsider. He doesn't brand you as worthless. He doesn't brand you. He in Christ brands you beloved. He stamps you with his name and takes you as his own. Finally, shame is what you feel when you wear the identity of your infirmities. Shame is what you feel when you wear the identity of your infirmities. That is your physical brokenness, your manifestations of physical realities in your life whereby you are infirmed. Here's an identity of infirmity. Leviticus 13:45, and as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. This is a man who has a disease. Is he responsible for this disease? The legalistic, broken human heart would say, well, I mean, who sinned, this man or his parents? Sound familiar? This man born blind. Well, who sinned, him or his parents? You see, shame. There must be something that that person did or didn't do to merit this. Right? Yet leprosy is just a manifestation of the broken world in which we live, isn't it? It is a manifestation of sin, there's no doubt, but listen, this man wasn't a leper because he had sinned. He was a leper because leprosy exists. We do need to understand something. In a culture absent modern medicine, quarantine would have been an appropriate response to communicable diseases. And what this is a communicable disease. And so his declaration, unclean, unclean, was a declaration of quarantine to say, stay away, because I have a disease that you don't want to get. It was the Lord being gracious to a community in which they didn't have vaccinations and didn't have other means of medical care, and the Lord protecting his people to say, listen, we don't want to pass this around. There is a period of time for quarantine. It was appropriate in that time, but what would happen? We're tempted to take on the identity of our infirmities and wear them as assigned labels, aren't we? We take that unclean concept and we go too far with it and we brand ourselves as unclean. And I wear that. I am unclean. Blind. Deaf. Ugly. Dumb. Awkward. Disabled. Deformed. These are all infirmities of humanity. Right? They're a product of the fall. They're realities. All of us experience these things to one degree or another. And we are tempted to take on the identity of that infirmity and go around as the deaf one, to go around as dumb, as awkward. That's shame. We may even become our identity or our infirmity. Look at this. As for the leper, he had become his infirmity, hadn't he? He was no longer Bob or John. He was no longer Frank. He was the leper. That was now who he is. The blind man, the stroke victim, the diabetic, the cancer patient, the disabled vet, become our infirmity. That's shame. That's not your identity. So what about all of this? The shame of our sins, my own shame of my own sin, and the shameful labels of sins against us, and the shame of infirmities all work together to break our relationships with one another. When I wear my shame, I am going to seek to cover myself from wearing that shame in your midst. And I have learned how to cover myself in ways that will inevitably kill relationships with you. Because I am tempted, just like Adam and Eve, my first impulse and your first impulse is to sow fig leaves and to make loin coverings. But God has provided the perfect covering, hasn't he? And this is where we overcome shame. This is how we deal with it. We go to God, who is the only one who can cover us. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God clothed them. What an amazing gospel picture here. How did he clothe them? With skins of an animal. Where did he get those skins from? An animal died. An animal was sacrificed in order for the Lord to provide this covering for them. This covering was different from the leaves that they had sewn together, right? Those leaves were going to very quickly become dry and brittle and break off, and every day they're going to have to sew some more leaves together, right? But not animal skins. This is a lasting covering. And it looks ahead to the covering that we have, that God has provided through a sacrifice of one who could cover us. What is your only sure covering? What is your only sure covering? Christ himself. You can't cover your shame any other way. Every one of us feels shame. Every one of us has shame. The question is, how are you seeking to cover it? If you're covering it in any other way apart from Christ himself, you're breaking relationship. Christ himself is our covering. Only Christ covers your sin. Yes, you've sinned. And yes, if you don't have Christ, that becomes your identity. But in Christ, he covers your sin, and that's no longer your brand. Only Christ clothes you in a new identity. No longer prostitute. No longer abuser. No longer addict. Child of God. Beloved. Saint. Amen? Only Christ makes you perfect before God. Do you have an infirmity? I imagine you do. Every one of us in this room has one degree of infirmity or another. Do you wear your infirmity? Is that what you wear? Or have you remembered that Christ has already made you perfect and one day will? He has already purchased for you the perfection, not only of your soul, but of your body. And one day all of those infirmities will be healed and you'll be made whole. That's not who you are. You're perfect in Christ. Remember, already, not yet, right? Not yet, but it's already done for you. So here's a conclusion for you. To be clothed in humility is to own your shame, but then let Christ cover you. When Peter talks about being clothed in humility in reference to one another, what he's talking about is allowing a reality of who I am to come in and become acknowledged by me, to own that I have a broken body, to own that I have a broken mind, to own that I have a broken soul, to own that my relationships are broken, to own that I am broken. I am a sinner. I am all of those things. Except that Jesus Christ has covered me and I'm no longer. Humility is born out of an understanding that I am a mess apart from Christ. And if I don't understand that, if I don't own my brokenness and allow Christ to hold me and to clothe me, then you know I'm going to do one of two things with you. I'm going to look down on you in condescension and say, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you are that. Or I'm going to run from you in shame and hide myself away from you and not let you look at me. But if I will clothe myself in the humility that is right and allow Christ to cover me in his grace, then I can stand and look you in the eyes and say, I love you. I accept you, and I'm okay in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life that we have in you. And we thank you so much that there is life in you. There is grace from you. And Lord, we thank you so much that you sent Christ to cover us in our shame. Lord, we are no longer naked. But we are clothed in righteousness of Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here among us this morning who has not yet experienced that clothing, but has been trusting in their own fig leaves, in their own coverings, Lord, would you convict them and help them and encourage them to turn to Christ? Let them come to you that they may be covered. Fill them with the joy of knowing that their shame has been removed in Christ. And Lord, we anticipate that day when you'll consummate all of these things and we'll be together in perfection with one another, and there will be once again no more shame. Thank you for the promise, Lord. Help us to live in it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take just a moment and contemplate what we've heard this morning. In about a minute, I'm going to have the worship team come up and they'll lead us in a final song. So let's just take a minute and contemplate what we've talked about.